My name is Micah. I'm here to introduce Ms. Haley Couric to you this morning. The idea of introducing her to the Unashamed class is kind of funny, especially since she probably shook your hand and welcomed you to Asbury about 5 times during your orientation 3 years ago. Or at least that's what I've been told. Yeah, she was that one. Well, this morning I've essentially been given the task of convincing you of the wisdom to be found in taking a break from your texting, abandoning your count of the organ pipes, and giving her your full attention. Often this is attempted by listing off a set of credentials. However, she has told me that she has none. What a dilemma. Maybe I could make a clever joke that would somehow incorporate her status as a member of the Unashamed class. I don't want to put you guys through that. Or maybe I could reference the fact that she's an art major. The problem is that none of those things answer the question that needs to be addressed here. Why should you care what Haley has to say? I knew after speaking with Haley for the first time last April that the Lord had given her something to do and that she intended to do it. I have watched as she has continued to pursue it over the last few months with single-minded intensity. Much of that preparation and thought has been focused on today, on the words that you are about to hear. She has been straining towards and looking forward to this moment for a while, and I can't help but share in her excitement. So this morning, will you help me in welcoming her to the podium?
Good morning. I am Haley Couric, as everyone in my class knows. Some of you might not know me. I did live off campus for the past 2 years, so my face was a little sparse. I'm back on campus now. I wanted to give a special good morning to the Awaken class. I'm really excited that you guys are here. And I wanted to let you know early on in the game that you have the best chapel seats in the house. And since being an upperclassman, I look up with longing to the days of freshman year in those chapel seats. For example, every morning we all have to muddle in and find our seats and kind of push through the rows. But you suddenly walk out, and within 3 seconds you realize that you are here, the ground is there, and the rail that is supposed to save your life comes to about your knees. And you have to be on your A game if you want to make it at 10 a.m. and not fall to the bottom of Hughes. It's true. If worship ever gets especially charismatic, and I'm all about that, people are feeling it, you will suddenly wonder how solid the balcony really is. You will feel that. I think that was my favorite worship time as a freshman when I was actually terrified that was going to collapse beneath me. Notice I remember those things really fondly. It's just an adventure. And lastly, you get to see everything. You can see the chapel speaker. You don't have to do this business. You're at an angle like this. You don't have to struggle with a person's head in front of you. You can look at the upperclassmen down below you. You can look across at each other. You will never get away with sleeping in chapel unless you have very long hair and place it as such, turning your head. And you get to look at each other. When I was a freshman, first semester, I sat about right there. And I think this is like the first week, I looked across to make eye contact with a friend that I had just made. And suddenly, I was making eye contact with the most attractive man I had ever seen in my life. Very tall, broad shoulders, chin like a superhero, deep-set eyes. And it made chapel a very spiritual experience for me that semester. And I'm happy to say that 2.5 years later, I started dating that attractive man. And not only is he attractive, but he is the cat's pajamas. So freshmen, we know what you're thinking. You guys are checking each other out. Just give it some time. Give it time. Calm down. It could happen to you. That's my intro. This is the executive committee chapel, as you know. But my peers on the EC are very clever people. And it has been a tradition for the past few years that the EC comes up with some sort of spiritual theme, and they present it to you to say, this is how, specifically, we're going to let God lead us this year. And God is leading us. But we realized that the student chapel theme actually comes out of the student chapel committee, which is under my branch. And we don't need anything else as a student body to remember. If we can remember anything beyond Cornerstone Project, we have accomplished something. It's true. So I'm very excited to tell you that today is not only EC Chapel, but the very first student chapel of the year. And I'm here to present the theme to you. The theme this year is going to be Holy Discomfort. This is not like the book Holy Discontent. Some of you may have read that. I want to say Kate Brennan made that logo. She's a very talented girl. But Holy Discomfort is, I hope, going to be a launching pad for a lot of really excellent conversations that we could have about things we're struggling with, things we're thinking, things we're anxious about and don't need to be. I would really like for those of you in discipleship groups to maybe talk about chapel today. I just found out that 400 of our students are in discipleship groups. That's over a quarter of our student body, and that's pretty incredible. If you're not in a discipleship group, you should really consider getting in one, because community is pretty much the deal. I want to explain what Holy Discomfort is through three stories today. The first one is from a book. Who has read The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis? Raise your hand. That's a lot of hands. That's good. If I, in my finite abilities, fail to make any sense, please refer to those people after this chapel message and have them explain what I just messed up. The Great Divorce is an allegory, English majors, don't judge me, of heaven and hell, and we kind of stick with the main character, who is supposedly, in a way, C.S. Lewis. And it starts off in this really great town that is hell. And these people in hell are getting in line for a bus, and it's going to be a bus trip to the outskirts of heaven. And they get there, and they step out, and they're just ghosts. And they step on the grass, and it's so full of God's glory compared to them that it goes right through their feet. They couldn't pick up an apple if it fell off a tree. And most of the story is C.S. Lewis, or the main character, encountering these ghosts, meeting these angels or saints called the bright beings that come to witness to them from further up in heaven. And person by person, they tend to just keep turning away. The people from hell, a chance to go to heaven, they go back to the bus. They're not really interested in going up into heaven, further up and further in, to see their king, because he's not their king. I think one example that really stands out is of a woman who is a ghost, and she's so concerned about what she's wearing and won't stop complaining and thinking about herself. And the bright being that's come to witness to her says, "Would you just stop thinking about yourself for a moment?" And he's just trying to give her what God wants for her, but she's just focused on herself. And the story that I want to focus on this morning, it's my favorite. The main character suddenly sees this man walking. And he's yelling at his shoulder, which looks very silly. But there's this little red lizard on his shoulder, and it represents the sin of lust. But really, that could be such a number of sins. And he's just like, "Shut up. You said you'd be quiet on our trip to heaven. And I'm just going to have to go back to the bus," is basically what he says. "I can't deal with this." And then a bright being comes up, and he says, "Would you like me to make him quiet?" Yeah, that'd be great. "Oh, then I'm going to kill it." And he takes his burning hand up to the guy's shoulder. He's like, whoa, that's painful. You're burning me. And he says, no, you don't have to kill it. That's a little drastic. And he just looks him in the eyes and says, "May I kill it?" No. See, he's going to sleep now. I can control this. It's going to be fine. "May I kill it? I'm going to go back to the bus. I need to consider this. I need a couple days. All days are present now. There is no time." And the lizard, this lust lizard, kind of perks up. And he's talking in his ear. And he says, whoa, don't let him kill me. You would be nothing without me. I gave you so many pleasures in life. And sure, you're in hell now. But at least I give you good dreams there. This little creature of Satan is trying to tell him that he's doing him any good. And he also tells him, "You wouldn't be a man without me." And the ghost, he's miserable. And he's chained to this thing, and he's absolutely miserable. And he finally gets to the point where he says, "It'd be better to be dead than to live with this thing. God help me, just kill it." And the bright being comes up, and he rips it off his shoulder, and he throws the lizard to the ground, and the man just falls over flat. And when he gets back up, he's solid, and he's shining, and there's life in his limbs. And what's so amazing is that the lizard kind of rides on the ground for a while, but then it becomes transformed into this horse that is that man's sexuality, God-given sexuality. And it's beautiful. And the man is the master of that horse. And he gets on its back and he rides it up to see his king. Lewis is making some very astute observations about sin in The Great Divorce. First of all, much of the world sees Christianity, the greatest expression of our Christian faith, as what we do or don't do, and that we get to heaven, and God takes out a list, and he says, you've done these things right, you've done these things wrong, and if one list outweighs the other, they can come in. Even as Christians, believing that Christ died for us and knowing that's not the case, we still sort of live. Like, the greatest expression of our faith is how much we do right. The greatest expression. It is an expression of it, but it is not the greatest expression. What he's saying is that maybe the people who are in hell couldn't even know how to enjoy heaven. Maybe God is trying to give it to them constantly and they refuse it. And I think it also can remind us of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We don't even understand the implications of our sin and how it is tearing us apart. And with the theme holy discomfort, with the word holy, I want to talk about this year like it's actually the best thing that we can do. That God, fully represented in the character of that bright being, is trying to give that man a new whole life. And praise the Lord, he takes it. But he's saying, live a holy life. Live the way that God has laid out for you, and you will be so free. And we see holiness. That's such a Methodist thing. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know much about different denominations at all or theology. And holiness under the Lord is up here, and we look at that all the time. But what do we think of holiness? Is that a moral set of standards that we have to live up to in order to be acceptable to God? We fully owe that to him. He died for us. We do owe that to him. But the holy life that we could lead is a gift from him. It is the greatest expression of his love lived out. We find peace. And the second story I want to tell you is mine and how I know that. I did shake everybody's hand in my class. I was much like Sam in the Fearless class. I was. Hi, I'm Haley Kirk. Welcome to Asbury College. I was very friendly. I was very happy to be here. And I love people. But in my room, freshman year, I had tons of panic attacks. And I was absolutely afraid that I couldn't really connect to anyone, that I was incapable of having close relationships. And I was nervous about what I was doing with my life. And I was terrified of being poor after college because I am an art major and have a lot of debt. And it really just ate me alive. And I actually started to be bulimic Christmas break of my freshman year. And I didn't tell anybody about it. It was just a way for me to feel miserable about myself, for me to abuse myself. I knew that I loved the Lord, but that wasn't trusting him. I didn't trust him to put me in community. And the thing is, friends, there are problems like that in this room. There are people who are terrified. There are people who feel isolated. There are people who feel guilty. There are people who are madly addicted to pornography and feel like if they come out, they'll be seen as disgusting. There are people who are getting strung out on drugs all the time. And whether or not they think it's just a casual thing, deep down they know that they're letting their life kind of slip away from them. There are people who are homosexual on our campus. And they're afraid to say anything because how will we treat them? People who are even just struggling with same-sex attraction and terrified about that, absolutely terrified. What place do they have? And I joined the summer ministry team my sophomore year, and that really was the start of me getting to the point where I said, God, I know that you are big and I know that you are good, and I'm just going to trust you entirely. Trust everything you've set out before me. And that came from being a community of people: Tim Bishop, Lauren Foldy, Anna Rimmel-Smock, Lisa Gilmore, and Stephen Bush. And they loved me. They loved me when I was having panic attacks. They loved me when I was cranky. And they even were able to say things to me like, Haley, sometimes you're a little brash. And I am, and I was. And that was one of the things keeping me from really being in relationships with people. That was what I wanted. And it was uncomfortable for them at first. But it was a part of my healing. And I finally got to the point at the end of the summer where I just said, God, I'm just going to trust you. You've been God for all of history. You have loved so many people and done so many miraculous things. What do I need to prove to me that if I follow you, I'm going to be fine? I don't have to be anxious anymore. I don't have to have panic attacks all the time. And I have to tell you, I am great. I'm still a sinner. I still make mistakes. I still say ridiculous things quite often. The people around me love me, regardless of that. But I'm not having panic attacks. And I have great relationships with great, great people. And the discomfort part of that is that some things in holiness, some steps we take in trusting the roadmap that God has for us are a little beyond us, and they're a little uncomfortable, and they will play with our sense of needing to be comfortable and needing to be in control. That's not going to work out for you. It's not working out for you, and whether or not you want to admit it, I know that you're not at peace. God actually brings peace, and I think that the world is really hungry for people our age to proclaim that like they know it, not because they've heard it, not just Christian formulas that we were raised with, but an actual knowledge of who God is. I know him. And I love him. And I think that Jesus, is he victory or not? Is Jesus Christ our victory or not? Can we actually talk about the questions we have? There's some people in this room who have a lot of intellectual questions, doubts, things they're not sure of. This should be the place that we can talk about that, shouldn't it? If not here, then when? This should be the place that we talk about marriage and what that's going to look like and how we do that. I mean, don't let anyone tell you that relationships are silly to talk about. It's kind of a faux pas at Asbury. The person you marry, that's the most important relationship you'll have with a person in your life. Life is about relationships. Holiness is God being in relationship with you. That's what we're about here. We could be a real community. I would really love to see that. I would love to see people confessing to one another. And I know that's really difficult because we have standards here, but there are just real things going on. And I took this job because I'm just really tired of them going under the table. And I'm really tired of people hurting and people feeling like they're living a double life. God is not unintellectual. He's very complex. He's big. He's huge. He's like Aslan. He's good, but he's not tame, and he's bigger than us. He could squash us flat. I love that about God. I remember that all the time. He could squash me flat. Just reminds me that he's just so much greater than I am. And we can ask any question, anything we want to shoot at him. I don't think he's really afraid in the slightest. The third story I want to tell you is from the Bible, which is good to talk about. Scripture. We have a really weird feeling as a generation towards Scripture. A lot of us, I think, are very jaded towards it. Do you realize that it's like Jesus? Jesus is the Word. That God is living in that Scripture. Test that Scripture out in your life sometime as a side note. See how living the way God wants for you, living a holy life, works out for you. It's pretty great. The Israelites, the people group that God started with. He went into history about 3,000-4,000 years ago. And he made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant that basically said, I will kill myself if I ever forsake you, Abraham. And from him grew the great nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy, this is after the Israelites have been freed from Egypt. They've been in the desert. And the Israelites are just such a picture of how humans are. God has given them everything. He's performed so many miracles. He's given so many promises to them. They're just like, God, are we going to have food? What are we going to do when we get there? What's that going to be like? And they're very whiny, mopey people. And they're always thinking about their physical needs when God has more than provided for them and is actually trying to build a relationship with them, to meet their spiritual needs, to connect with them. And Moses is about to die after having had quite a debacle with these people. And he says to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God goes before you and will be with you. I might have misquoted that. Can you put that on the PowerPoint? The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I think that fear is really the name of the game. Fear, do not fear, is the most repeated phrase in the Bible, or fear not, or fear ye not, depending on whatever translation you are reading. But love and fear are totally opposite things. And I see a lot of fear in this community. We're actually one of the most anxious generations ever. I just learned that in my psychology of religion class, that we are very anxious, anxious people. And I just want to start this year by talking about the fact that God has a plan, that God is good, and can we just start to trust that? And holy discomfort is that line in the sand of you crossing it and saying, God, I'm going to do things your way, and I'm just going to trust you, and I'm just going to let go of everything else. I'm going to live in that tension of going beyond myself and just knowing that you absolutely love me, and he will make you into a more heavenly creature, and you'll be at peace. The band could come up now. There are a lot of things that I hope Beyond This Chapel can happen this year. One goal I have is to find some space on campus that we can have like a permanent confession booth with paper up. I still haven't found it or have permission, so goodness knows what I'm doing here saying this. And just to write, have a space where people can just write what they're thinking about, what they're dealing with, because we need to get conversations started. I hope this can be the year of conversation. There's a really excellent library that Paul Stevens and myself built over the summer by the EC offices, with a lot of books that the faculty have recommended, faculty and staff, that changed their life. Go up there and read them. They have really great thoughts. And my office is just upstairs in the Student Center, as you know. And I would love to meet you and talk to you about your story and my story. I just want to know you and be real as possible. Thank you.